Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In Matthew chapter 1, our focus will be on verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25. You should have the entire chapter there, as we'll be making reference to a couple of verses earlier in the chapter as we go through our study. But this chapter is divided up into two sections, verses 1 through 17, the ancestry of the Christ through Joseph. Then verses 18 through 25, the ancestry of the Christ explained. Remember that Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews. We must understand it in context, according to the Jewish mind, and applied to a Jewish person. So the first 17 verses, the ancestry of the Christ, is that Matthew has to prove to the Jewish mind that Jesus Christ is the legal heir and the legal one who fulfills the prophecies concerning the Messiah. That is done through genealogies. And so the first 17 verses is the genealogy through Abraham and through David, fulfilling the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. And going all the way down through verse 16, where it comes to Joseph. And Jacob produced Joseph, the husband of Mary, out of whom, this would be feminine, out of whom being Mary, was born Jesus, the one being called Christ. So the cadence throughout the genealogy is normal, except for a couple of places where five women are included. We've already studied that. But also, it goes from man to man in the genealogy to be legal. But when we get to verse 16, Jacob produces Joseph, and then Joseph is the husband of Mary, from whom, Mary, comes Jesus, who is called the Christ. So Jesus doesn't come from Joseph. He comes from out of Mary. That causes a question in the mind, and that's why we have in verses 18 through 25, the ancestry of the Christ explained. There has to be an explanation. So the first thing he does in verses 18 to 21, he presents the predicament of Joseph. Verse 18, the social circumstances. The birth of Jesus Christ, or the origin of Jesus Christ, was this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found having a child in her womb from out of the Holy Spirit. So the social circumstances were, and remember with the Jews, both the one-year engagement period and the wedding ceremony itself are all considered part of the marriage ceremony. So after they became engaged, before they came together physically as husband and wife, in that one-year period called the Pledge of Purity, that is the time in which she was found to be with child. So the social circumstances was that it was during the engagement time, before they even came together after the wedding ceremony, she was found. She didn't proclaim it. She was discovered to be with child. Verse 19, the religious circumstances. Joseph now has to decide what to do about this situation. And being a righteous man and being a very religious man, he's deciding to do either what the law says in Deuteronomy and have her put to death, or what the law says in Numbers, and that is to put her away privately with a divorce certificate. It was after, according to verses 20 and 21, the spiritual circumstances, after he had considered these things. So he already made up his mind. He was going to put her away privately. He was going to give her a divorce and put her away privately. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord was seen by him, according to a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, you should not fear to take alongside of you Mary, your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is from out of the Holy Spirit. And she shall give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. For he himself will save his people from their sins. And then last week, in verses 22 and 23, we took Matthew's commentary to show that this was all a fulfillment. Remember, that's the key word and the theme in the book of Matthew, fulfillment. How that Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures concerning the Messiah. So Matthew's commentary says, now this whole thing had happened in order that it might be fulfilled, that which had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that'd be through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin will have a child in her womb, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated, God with us. His name is Jesus, but Emmanuel is a title describing who he is and his purpose. He is God with us. I could not overemphasize how important that is. God came to be with us. But even more specifically, for every believer in Christ, God is with us. Realize it's not just Jesus Christ who is with us. God is with us wherever we go. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he tells Joshua before he goes into the promised land, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Face life with courage. Don't be afraid. Wherever we're at any time during the day, God isn't just around us, God is with us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Well, they can try. But God's with me. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but you have overcome him, little children, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I have God himself living inside of me, active, alive and real. It isn't just a mind belief of a religious figure 2,000 years ago. I have the living God in his fullness living inside of me, and he tells me, face life with courage. Be strong in the Lord. Do not be afraid. for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God with us, Emmanuel. And so verses 24 and 25, the performance of Joseph, the last two verses was Matthew's commentary. 18 to 21 was the actual explanation of the birth of Christ and its fulfillment. And now in verses 24 and 25, the performance of Joseph. First of all, the compliance of Joseph. How Joseph complied with the command of the angel to take Mary, your wife, alongside of you. What did he do? Remember, he had decided to put her away or to divorce her privately. How did he respond to the angel? Now, after Joseph had been awakened from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord gave commandment to him, and he took alongside of him his wife. He didn't divorce her. And you'll remember the many times we've mentioned that him doing this, taking his wife, and not divorcing her and living a normal life as husband and wife with this child that is not his, the stigma that they experienced in the community was very difficult. You think we have it difficult here? We know from John chapter 8 that when Jesus was 30 years of age and his public ministry was revealed, that's one of the accusations against him. When he said, told them that they think that the Jews are saved because they have Abraham as their father, he says, your real father is the devil. And they said, we are not born from out of fornication. He lived with that stigma of being an illegitimate child for 30 years and then had to face public ministry. Secondly, verse 25. And notice the literal translation, and he was not knowing her until which time she gave birth to her son, the firstborn. And he called his name Jesus. He was not knowing her. That's terminology for not having normal physical relationships together. It's the imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. So once he took her as his wife, he still did not have normal sexual relationships with her while she was pregnant with Christ. And notice I emphasized while she was pregnant with Christ, because it says, and he was not knowing her until which time she gave birth to her son, the firstborn. Notice the term firstborn is in brackets because it's original in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, but not original here. It's been brought over from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. He's called her firstborn son. Firstborn is a title in the social structure among the Jews at that time. Firstborn actually inherits, according to the law of the Old Testament, inherits all the things of the father. He inherits two-thirds of everything and inherits all of his father's authority. So this is her son, the firstborn. But the little word until, and he was not knowing her until which time. There is a doctrine, and it's mainly known among the Catholics, but there are others who believe it and teach it, and that is the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is to say, Mary was a virgin her entire life, even after she got married, even after giving birth to Christ, is that she remained a virgin. They're trying to place deity on her, make her be someone like God, if not under God, but to make her be a perfect saint. Well, if you turn back to verse 17, part of the ancestry of the Christ. Under verse 17, it gives us the content of the ancestry. It says in verse 17, therefore all the generations from Abraham until David, same word, are 14 generations. So from up till, until David, not beyond, and from David until the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. So it is a preposition that denotes from one time up to another time, not beyond. That has a lot to do in translating in the New Testament as to what various phrases mean. In verse 25, again, and he was not knowing her until which time she gave birth to her son. So he was not knowing her was a period of time from the time that he went through the normal marriage ceremony until she delivered Christ. It denotes that after that they had normal physical relationships. And that's what the Bible shows us. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, one day when Jesus came into his hometown, he went into the synagogue to teach. And the people said, where did this man get all of his authority? We know him. He was raised in our community, and all of a sudden he's teaching in our temple that he's the Messiah. In Matthew 13, verse 55, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So he had half-brothers and sisters. Joseph and Mary had normal physical relationships, and they had other children. And what is interesting in this presentation, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, James, his half-brother, became a head of the church in Jerusalem after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And he also wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. And Judas is not the betrayer, but he's the one that wrote the book of Jude, which is the letter right before the book of Revelation. So even some of his brothers believed. Now it is interesting that in John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, there was a time when his brothers did not believe, and they mocked him. After he gave a sermon, thousands of people left him, and they came up to him, and the text says his brothers came up to him and said to him, hey, brother, you lost your following. There's a feast going on in Jerusalem. Why don't you go into Jerusalem and perform your miracles and build up your following again? And in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that his brothers said these things because they did not believe. So they were mocking him, his brothers. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first few verses, that his brothers did not believe until after Jesus died, after he was buried, and after he rose again, he appeared to them. Now, apparently that pretty much sealed the deal right there. When your brother comes back from the dead and he appears to you, they then believed and they became servants. Interesting, James himself calls himself a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can you imagine saying that about one of your brothers or sisters? My Lord. So the perpetual virginity of Mary is based on a text of personal belief. As I just showed you, the grammar indicates that is not the case, that Joseph and Mary had normal relationships outside of after the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ through Mary, they had normal relationships. That Joseph and Mary had other children, the Lord's brothers and sisters. So, and he was not knowing her until which time she gave birth to her son, the firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. That's significant. In Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 39, it tells us that the ceremony which took place on the eighth day, according to the Tanakh, the law, the Torah of the Tanakh in the Old Testament, the law says that all male children must be circumcised and dedicated on the eighth day after birth. In Luke chapter 2, it records that situation and ceremony, verses 21 through 39 of Luke chapter 2. What is also significant of that is when Joseph named Jesus and went through the formality of naming him Jesus, it is at that time that Jesus became adopted into the family. He became the legal heir or inheritor to the throne and the fulfillment of prophecies because Joseph made him his son and brought him into the family. But he was not from Joseph's seed. He was not conceived from Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. What is the significance of that? Very significant. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, "For he has been made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There was no sin in Jesus. There was no sin nature in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the significance. Had Joseph been the father and Mary conceived Jesus from Joseph, he would have acquired a sin nature because the seed is from man. Yes, Mary is a human being, but she was the incubator, so to speak. She was the one in whom the Christ was formed. His humanity comes from Mary. But his spirit, his person, was the divine nature of God himself, born from out of the Spirit of God. So he was 100% human and 100% God. That's the significance of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. It's so that the sin nature cannot be passed down from Joseph to Jesus, but rather the very nature of Jesus himself was the divine nature of God being conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's very important. That's why all of this happened the way it does and the way it did, is that Jesus could be without sin. Why is that significant? For him to be a perfect man? Well, so that he could not succumb to sin. He could not commit sin. But also, in order to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, he had to be a lamb without blemish and without sin. See, that's why you and I cannot do anything to sacrifice ourselves for our sins. Because the requirement of the Father is a sinless person must die for his sins. Well, if I'm sinless, I have no reason to die for my sins or to do any sacrifice for my sins. So because I am a sinner, how am I going to make a sacrifice for my sins meeting God's high standard and requirements? So God sent his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from out of a virgin, in order that he might be the lamb without blemish, he might be the perfect sacrifice, the only one that is acceptable to the Father. for your sins and for mine. So not only did he present the holy, sinless life of God himself, but he became the sinless sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The only one that would be acceptable to the Father. And that concludes our study of Matthew chapter 1. Next week we will venture into Matthew chapter 2. Remember, it's the first two chapters of Matthew that deals with the birth of Christ. Next week we're going to study about the Magi, the wise men, who come from the east and inquire as to where the Christ is to be born. And I will tell you that the next couple of weeks, I'm warning you ahead of time in case you want to pick a new church to go to for the next couple of weeks, is the study of the scriptures itself is going to shatter your whole view of what Christmas presents. It wasn't till probably more than a year after he was born that the wise men arrived, and he was in a house. He was not in a manger. And I will show you that he probably was not in Bethlehem. Probably back in Nazareth. It was over a year later. Remember what I shared with you this morning, that from Luke chapter 2, that 8 days after birth, the child has to be circumcised, dedicated, and named. That happened in Nazareth 8 days after birth. So they were in Bethlehem, but 8 days later they were in Nazareth, and 10 or 11 months later, the wise men show up. So if you can see the manger scene as kind of a summary of what the Bible teaches, we are not out to shatter people's joys of Christmas. But the details of the scripture have tremendous significance. And that's what we're going to study. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son in such a masterful way. The wisdom of God is beyond even our imaginations. That you should choose to send your divine Son to be born from a woman, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, to be a sinless divine nature representation of God. And not just for God to be with us and to reveal himself, but also to voluntarily surrender his life to die for us on the cross and be the only acceptable sacrifice to the Father. We thank you for that act of love. We thank you for that act of provision. And it humbles us to know that it isn't our righteousness or our goodness that makes us Christians, but rather in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I have been graced and blessed with the outpouring of your Spirit to be one of your children, strictly by grace through faith, strictly based on your favor upon me and upon us. And for that, we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.